Good morning to everybody here and on Zoom. Okay, this reading is taken from Revelations, verse 2, chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. To the church in Ephesus, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favour. You hate the practices of Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The second reading is John chapter 14, verses 23 to 29. Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe." This is the word of the Lord.
Welcome up, Ruth. I'll just pray for Ruth now and for ourselves as well. Lord, we just thank you for Ruth. We just thank you for the words that you've laid on our heart this week. Lord, open our minds and our hearts to receive the message that you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
May I speak in the name of the living God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, it's lovely to be with you today and to be with those on Zoom as well. And it's a real joy, as I said, because even though I've been enrolled for 3 years, it's taken me quite a while to be able to visit each church. So it's nice to finally be here to share in worship with you. I wonder if you've ever had to do one of those icebreaker exercises that people sometimes use, whether that's at the beginning of a training session at work or when a new group is forming or meeting, or maybe even your vicar decided to do it at the beginning of PCC once, which I think is a mistake I once made, where you have to introduce yourself and then say something interesting about yourself or something that nobody else will know, or offer an insight about the last book that you read or a film that you saw or what has surprised you recently. You may be able to tell by how I am talking about this that this is something that I find really difficult. I find that in these situations, my mind goes blank, I am paralyzed, I don't know what to say. I can remember a particular exercise when we had to describe ourselves in 6 words. I can't remember what I ended up saying, but I know that I was paralyzed. I thought I'd give it a go before today. So this is what I've landed on today. It might be different if it's tomorrow. Friends might do it differently. People who know me might offer me a different 6 words. The 6 words I came up with today were calm, most of the time, creative, stubborn, if I'm honest, attentive, reserved, and hopefully loving. I mention this because in the letters to the churches in the book of Revelation, the risen Jesus Christ, through John, knows these churches well. They contain the phrases, I know, I also know. Each letter states what Christ knows of these churches, their personalities, their characters, and qualities. They are also an honest appraisal, offering affirmation and challenge, strengths and weaknesses. This knowing is deep and it is loving. In the first chapter of the book of Revelation, John's vision of the risen Christ is of one in the midst of the lampstands, and he explains to us that the lampstands are the churches. The angels of the churches are held in his right hand. Here is a vision of Christ in such close proximity to his church, not far away or distant, but at the very heart of the life of his church. And so he knows each of the churches, their qualities, their foibles, what makes them distinctive, what challenges them. And so the message to Ephesus is the first message. Ephesus was the most important city in Asia at that time, the local capital of what we would now identify as the western part of Turkey, and it had a population of about 250,000. It was the hub of Paul's mission work, and it became a major centre of Christianity, hailed for its excellence and its witness. However, at the time of the book of Revelation, the church would have been in its infancy, meeting in homes, often persecuted and under threat. This message, as with the others, takes a form and uses language that would have been so familiar at the time. It follows in the prophetic tradition of Jewish scriptures known to us in the Old Testament, and it has an epistle-like form, resonant with the letters of Paul, but also with other examples of letters from leaders to their communities at that time. Each message follows a similar format. It begins with words of greeting, and it focuses on one aspect of the vision of Christ that John gave in the first chapter. This is followed by words of affirmation, commending what is good in the life of the church. Words of challenge are then offered, identifying what needs to be put right. And the message concludes with words of promise. In our English translations of the Bible, we miss the distinction between the plural and singular forms of the word you or yours in these letters to the churches. The form that is used here is singular. It is the angel of the church who is being addressed personally. This is about the corporate identity of the church, its personality, its spirit, and its character embodied in the angel of the church. We've probably described churches we know or have visited, and we've probably described our own church in a variety of ways. It may be that when you visited somewhere else, you've come away thinking, oh, that was such a lively church, so spirit-filled. That was such a friendly church. Sometimes, if we're honest, there might be times when we've been somewhere and we've come away thinking, that wasn't a very friendly place, that was unwelcoming. So we probably know the ways in which we might want to describe our church to friends and neighbours, how we think it is. And we certainly know how to describe those that we visited, whether it's been for good qualities or for bad. The risen Christ, ever in the midst of his church, addresses the church in Ephesus, knowing its personality, knowing its character and its qualities. So if Jesus had to describe the church in Ephesus in just 6 words, perhaps they would have been these: patient, enduring, zealous, active, persecuted, and at this particular moment in time, unloving. In this letter, the message begins with that great assurance of God's presence in Christ as the one who walks among the 7 golden lampstands amongst the churches. Their patience, their endurance, and their zeal are affirmed and commended. The rebuke is that they have abandoned their first love. You have forsaken the love you had at first. And the challenge is to repent. Repent and do the things you did at first. And the promise is that of permission to have the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God, an overturning of the command to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. So as we heard that passage read to us today, I wonder which parts of the message to the church in Ephesus resonate for you as God's church here in Mark's Tay. Which parts jar a little because of their challenge? Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying in the churches. I wonder what God is saying to the church here through the power of the Holy Spirit. I am most struck by the rebuke and challenge we find in verses 4 and 5. You have forsaken the love you had at first. I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. The church in Ephesus has become so zealous that it has forgotten its primary call to be loving, to love as Jesus loves. I wonder whether it is sometimes easier to make sense of all of this initially as individuals, looking at our lives and our journey with God. It can rightly perhaps prompt us to ask the question, how might I have abandoned the love I had at first? How might I have forsaken the love that I had at first? It might seem harder to ask this on a corporate level, as a church. How might we have forsaken the love that we had at first? Robert Warren, who has written the Healthy Churches Handbook, and as part of this has written about the letters to the churches in the book of Revelation, invites churches to reflect on this in particular ways. He suggests that it's good to reflect on this sense of identity and purpose in terms of history and context, and that will then say something about vocation and calling. So actually the history of a church, the history of this church, will have an impact. What has shaped and formed you will be shown through your history. And there are some things it will be right to hold on to as they are rich, they are important, and others that we need to learn to let go of. There's something about the context now. Not just where you are situated geographically and how everything around you is ever changing, but also what is going on now in the life of your community in God's world and what that means. It's also really important to have that sense of understanding of your own identity. What are your characteristics, your qualities as a church? How would the angel of this church be described? And then that informs how God's call upon your life as a church finds its working out now at this particular time. It is helpful to take stock every now and then because we can change almost imperceptibly over a period of time. And I know just from talking to some people that actually these past 2 years have been a time when they've been taking stock of their lives. Some people have made some changes to their lives, some of them quite fundamental. It's been a natural time to take stock because what we've experienced has been so particular. So it's perhaps a timely thing to do as we emerge from the challenges of the past 2 years, and yet we seem to still be in such an uncertain time. It's timely too, perhaps, in the life of your benefice, as Ian's rhythm of ministry changes as he is licensed to Great and Little Tay, Wakes Colne and Chapel. All of this is about a realistic and honest sense of who we are and how we are church together. God is in our very midst. God knows us and loves us as we are. But there's more. The theologian Mark Oakley once said, God's greatest gift to us is our being. Our greatest gift back to God is our becoming. God's greatest gift to us is our being, our very being. Our greatest gift back to God is our becoming. This plays out for us as individuals, but it applies to our life together as church as well. Our very being as a church here in this place is God's greatest gift to us. But God longs for us to give too. And so our greatest gift to God is our becoming, what we are called to become. Part of our identity is about both the past, our history, but it's also the hopes that we have, the longings that we have as individuals and together as a church. These shape our becoming, what God is calling us to be and to do as church in this part of God's world at this present time. In our gospel reading today from John's gospel, we hear Jesus say, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. It is in responding to God's call to love as God loves that we keep God's word, that we obey God. As church and as individuals, we do this through prayer and worship, through scripture and sacrament, in proclaiming the gospel and in acts of loving service in our communities and in God's world. But that's the universal call to us all. What about us here? How this works out is particular to each of us as individuals and as God's church. Our identity is unique and particular, and so is our calling. God calls us as we are into what God longs for us to become. So to become who you are called to be as a church in this place will reflect your identity, your characteristics, your qualities, which God cherishes and loves. God knows the things you are good at, how faithful you are, how that faithfulness is shown in your lives and in the life of this church. God knows how it is that you love and you serve. God knows too the challenges that you face, the concerns that you have, the things you might find harder, the questions that you may ponder. God holds the past, the present, and the future in great love and care as the one who dwells with us, who makes home with us. You can probably guess what's coming next. I wonder what six words you would use to describe God's church here in Mark's Tay. They might not come easily to mind, but they might form over coffee or when you're at lunch. What words might others use? Would they be the same? And what words might Jesus use? So if you like, another way to ask that question is to ask, what is the angel of the church here in Mark's Tay? What is it that embodies you, that characterizes you here and now? What is your personality, your character, your qualities as church? In rediscovering and reaffirming this, you will know what it is that God loves in you. And from this will spring how God longs for you to be church in the next little while. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying in the churches. And of course, the season that we're in as we approach Ascension Day And the Thy Kingdom Come period of time in the lead up to Pentecost is a wonderful time to be reminded to be attentive to God, to be attentive to the One who gives us all that we need for us to become who we are meant to be. It's a wonderful time to be open to this Holy Spirit, to reclaim that, to remind ourselves of its importance. So hear these words now, as individuals, but also together as God's church in Mark's Tay. God knows you deeply. God loves you deeply. God calls you deeply, and sometimes in ways that will surprise you. But when God calls you, God equips you. And that's what we pray for as we pray again for the coming of God's Holy Spirit this Pentecost. Amen.
Thank you, Ruth, for some quite challenging, unsettling words there, really. I think we need to reflect on those and pray about them in the next week or so as to what we are and where we are, what we long to be, what our vision is. And because the world is always continually changing and adapting, and we need to be in the right place to do God's work. Thank you, Ruth. Mark, let's read the next song, please. Splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. Mm-hmm.